about everybody's here, so we shall begin. Everybody have a good week? I hope. Stay warm, dry, all those things that are difficult to do this time of year. So. All right. We are moving on to chapter 4 this week. Chapter 4 is the sermon. And I love his titles. Every week I just kind of look to see what the title is, because he has a way of summing up the entire chapter very well in the title of the chapter. So it's chapter 4, the sermon. Protestantism's sacred calf. Not just sacred, the most sacred calf. And you stop and think, why would he choose that as the title for an entire chapter? The same way a couple weeks ago when I did the building, it was the edifice complex, right? Because what is the key component of every time we come together on Sunday? We spend 30%, sometimes 50% of the time we have allotted for what? Not just us. Any church you go to anywhere, half the time we're together, the allocated time we've set for morning worship is what? A sermon. So why would we even want to discuss something when it's something everybody does and we consider it so important we spend half our time on it? Surely it can't be something wrong with that. We know preaching is definitely a biblical topic, right? How far back into scriptures do you go that you find somebody preaching? I'm testing your knowledge now. How far back do you go, and how long did he do it? Thank you. How long? She gets part one, who gets part two?
A lot of years.
Okay. More than a lot. Let's be specific.
100 years.
Noah preached for 100 years. That happened to be how long it took him to build the ark. So while he was building, he was preaching. Not just Noah. What does the writer of Ecclesiastes refer to himself as?
The preacher.
That's right. And who do we say that wrote the book?
Solomon,
because he refers to his father David. So Solomon referred to himself as the preacher when he wrote the book. When he was talking about all of the things he went through, all of the things he experienced, he referred to himself as the preacher. And all of the prophets, I mean, you can read Isaiah, you can read Jeremiah, you can read Ezekiel. What are they doing to Israel? They're preaching. So, if preaching is a biblical topic, why are we going to discuss sermons? Notice how I changed the word. Sermons are not, by definition, preaching. I mean, I'm 52 now. I've heard over 3,600 sermons. How many of those can I remember? No. Word for word?
Zero.
How many of them can I remember that I felt were impactful on my life?
Zero.
A few. How many can I remember exactly the date they were given? Zero. Except for last Sunday, because I did it. But a week later, I probably couldn't paraphrase any sermon I heard well enough to somebody who asked me. I might know a key point or two, but I couldn't really expound upon what was said. So why is something that's proven to be ineffective ingrained in our belief system. Which is what we're doing this whole book for, right? We know we have to preach because
you just said go out and do what? Throw your curveball.
You did say go preach. To go teach.
Make disciples.
Then make disciples. If what we refer to as a sermon is not preaching, then what are we doing? What was the early church doing? Now, when I talk about the early church, I mean the first century church. Because when we get up to the third century, I'm going to show you things change dramatically, and you all know why. Well, I hope you know why. The first century church met where?
House
to house. Or at the temple courtyard. When they got together, how did they discuss, and there's the key word, scripture? Somebody stand up and give a 30-minute sermon? They talk about a scripture. They present it. They talk about it amongst themselves. If you didn't understand it, you ask the question. Help me understand this. Okay? It was never a monologue, which most sermons now are strictly that. Okay? It's a little monologue. No interpretation. No questioning. Don't even think twice about what I said because you don't have time for it. The early church was different than what, obviously, I think, the original intent was different. We've turned it into a regular occurrence. We have to have a sermon every time we get together. I don't know. I mean, I was sitting behind Vinay a couple weeks ago. Right? He was the seat directly in front of me. And I don't know if you guys realized it, but when he got up to speak, all he should have done per the liturgy, all that was scheduled, was his mission report and slides. He read the bulletin. Got to the bottom and said, today's speaker. The preacher today is Vinay. And he said, oh my. I heard him say it. Oh my. And he started scrambling. Because to him, his mission report was not a sermon. And what he did, although it was wonderful, was off the cuff at the last second. Because he felt like we expected a sermon. To me, what he did after he spoke was his sermon. What he really did to say, the impact that's being done, the things that need to be done, that was truly the sermon, right? What he said before that was something we all knew, something we all understood. Did he say anything in the 10 minutes he did before his slides that you'd never heard before, other than the fact that it had an Indian accent? What he did with his slideshow was more in the lines of what the early church did. We've made it a regular occurrence delivered in a specific place by a specific purpose, a specific person, in a specific format to a passive audience. When we read that biblical preaching was extemporaneous on a topic that was relevant at the moment, that needed to be addressed at the time to an active audience. How many times do you read Jesus had a sermon in the building on Sunday morning? Of course, it wouldn't have been Sunday, it would have been Saturday, right? It would have been the Sabbath. Where did he preach? Even the Sermon on the Mount, the one we do classify, where was it? The side of a hillside, because people gathered. We didn't ever have a specific location. There weren't flyers that said, Jesus will be in Galilee on come here. It was those that followed he spoke to when he felt he was ready to speak to them about the topic that he felt was most important for them to hear. Most of what we read was he was just teaching his disciples about what was happening every day. We also see that the early church was involved. If you remember the end of Dave's lesson last week, he went to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, in which he said what? Let each one of you do as you were given the gift that you have in decency and order. Let one that teaches, teach. Let one that prophesies, prophesy. Let those that interpret, interpret. Does that sound like an individual leading only what's being done? Not to me. I see the entire congregation involved. Paul writes in the Romans in chapter 12, 6 through 8, let each one of you teach one another. So how did things change from each one to just one? The first recorded sermon, or listing of what would be a sermon, isn't until the second century. Now, we've got 150 plus years somewhere in there, but they did something different, which is what we read in the scriptures, what they did. Let each one admonish and teach. As with most of the beginnings of our culture of what the church is and does, it goes back to the Greeks, and not just our culture in the church, our culture. A lot of what we do and how we act goes back to the Greeks. Language is based on Greek. Lots of it. If not Greek, then it comes from Spanish or Italian, or which all comes from Greek eventually, or from Latin. And if you want to see where the beginnings of a sermon is, oddly enough, watch Bill and Ted's Big Adventure. Who did they go get?
Socrates.
They went to ancient Greek, they went and got who?
Socrates.
Socrates, yeah. What was Socrates doing?
Preaching or teaching.
He was standing at 3 or 4 steps up from the people underneath him, and he was talking. And they impressed him by doing what? I thought it was hilarious because, you know, he stood up and said, like sand through the hourglass, so are the days of our lives, right? And he impressed him because of his deep understanding of what life was about. The Greeks were enthralled by rhetoric. They would stand around and listen to people talk. They would pay them to talk. There was a whole group of people that became their job. Because the masses wanted to hear that deep intellectual thought. And so those guys developed a system to make sure the people were happy with what they taught. The system became more important than the subject. It didn't matter what you talked about as long as you did it the right way. That's what I thought was so funny in the movie, because what he said was absolutely useless, right? And if you understand it, it actually was leading to a soap opera, right? But they were enthralled by the concept. Oh, that's a deep thought. That was the Greeks. They wanted to be in that deep intellectual thought process. But it was interactive. The people could ask, which they would get another deep intellectual thought for an answer. They liked the back and forth of wanting to really get them enthralled in the topic. Now, Aristotle came along later, and he brought up the 3 points. Every good oration needed to have at least 3 points. Right? And he summed it up as a whole. You know, it must be a whole. It can't be whole unless it has a beginning, a middle, and an end. Well, those 3 points turned into the basis for every sermon. Didn't open all the way back to him, did he? But that's... The Romans inherited their love for rhetoric from the Greeks. And around the 3rd century... Key there. Around the 3rd century, a vacuum was created in the church. When ministering amongst themselves, mutual ministering went away, it faded from the body. Test your knowledge from a couple weeks ago. What happened in the 3rd century that would cause the mutual edification of the body to fade away? You're sitting in one.
Buildings.
Church buildings. Because how were they designed? And yes, that is the word I chose on purpose. They were designed to make the people a passive audience. And the one at the front, the active and deified, in some cases, person speaking. Once you take away that mutual edification, the people still need to be edified, right? We all need it. So where's it going to come from? Exactly what Constantine did. Put them up on a stage, in a chair, in front of everybody. Create that feeling of reverence. And bring in the Greek orator style that enthralled the audience. And you've changed the entire dynamic of what the church should have been. Now, the Greeks actually believed that a good oration should at least be an hour long. At least we've kept that in. Yet, they also believed that a good oration, an hour long, you wouldn't know it was an hour. They had developed the technique so well that the use of the language, what they wore, their facial expressions, their hand gestures, all of it was planned, thought out, and developed for the purpose of keeping the audience enthralled. They had schools that taught them how to do that. Sound familiar? Mm-hmm. Oddly enough, maybe not oddly enough, if you go to one of our leading Christian universities, and it doesn't matter which particular one you care to go to, whether it be what we would consider Church of Christ schools or seminaries or any other religion. If you are going to be a preacher, and that's your main study of discipline, you will have a class called homiletics. It comes from Greek. Because the homiletics were the sermons. Homiletics was the study of how to give a sermon or a speech. They taught you exactly all the points necessary to give a proper speech. And we still do it. We won't hire somebody who's not educated in most places to be a minister. It's exactly what Jesus did, right? He walked through all of Judea and found the most educated, brightest, best orators he could find, right? You forgot this is an interactive dialogue.
Head shaking doesn't work. It doesn't pick up on this. No, that's not what he did at all. Who'd he get? Come on. Your part. Fisherman?
Tax collector.
A tax collector. The most honored profession out there, right? Everybody loved the tax collector. Hadn't changed, has it? Fishermen, tax collectors, guys that when they did give their first sermon in front of a large crowd, the crowd was amazed. Who are these unlearned and uneducated men? Because the crowd was used to that Greek style of oration. You can't do it unless you've been taught how. How could you possibly give such a good and yet something that pricked them to their heart unless you've been educated? You know, it started to develop a group of people who were the only ones who could actually present a sermon. Now, we're kind of unique. And gladly, I'm happy to say, every person that asked me how things are going here in Echo Hills, and I said, oh, yeah, you know, we're doing great. We got 14 guys that are willing to do a sermon. We got, you know, 7 song leaders. But whoa, man, we got 450 members. I don't know that we have 14 people that would be qualified, and it's always thrown in that way, qualified to give a sermon or be willing to. Well, last time I checked, Paul was the most educated of all the apostles, and he didn't come along until after the church was already started. You know, Peter was a fisherman. He wasn't qualified to speak, other than he spent time with Jesus. He wasn't educated any more than any other Jewish little boy, who they all, before their 12th birthday, were educated. By the time they were 12, they had to know the first 5 books by heart. You wanted to continue your education, you had to be taken on by a teacher who would sit down and interview you, and if he didn't like you, you stayed back fishing. Because you weren't smart enough to go on. The rabbis would select their students based on the sharpest kids, and then by the time they were 16, they not only knew the first 5 books, but they had to know all the prophets by heart. To continue on after that, you had to pay the teacher to follow him around, if he wanted to. Now, these people knew their scripture. These were not preachers. These were just normal, everyday Jewish boys. They knew the first 5 books by heart. By the time they were 16, if they continued their education, they knew the entire Old Testament, as we define it, well enough that if the teacher asked them a question on a particular verse, not even a book, they were expected to respond back with another question deep enough to challenge the teacher. Something we don't do at all. The purpose of the early Eastern teaching was that I teach you, you teach me. In the process, we both learn something. Western culture is totally different. We do it, I teach you, and in the process, I learn a lot more getting ready to teach you. And you pick up about 1% of all the stuff I've developed, if you're lucky. Because it's presented, it's forgotten. Even in school, how many of the hours you all put together do your students really pick up on? We have 12 years to educate the kids, and right now, across the country, we're lucky if the average student comes out with an 8th grade education.
And some of those aren't even smarter than a 5th grader. I saw Jeff Foxworthy prove it.
Yeah, we have a whole television show that goes, are you smarter than a 5th grader? Now, that's an insult. To me, that's an insult.
Yeah.
You know, with 17 years of
schooling, I should be much smarter than a fifth grader. But how much of it do you retain? When I started with, I've heard over 3,600 sermons. How much of that have I really retained? If it's such an important part of what we do, why don't we pick up on it?
Thoughts? Come on.
Because it doesn't practically apply things as we're going through it.
Perfect. Anybody else? Oh, come on. It's got to be harder, easier than that.
Probably a lack of interaction. Like, if you're curious and you're stoked, so to say, whatever you question, then you probably remember it a lot better because you participated.
Okay. Lack of participation, one. You know what?
Because it's a passive presentation.
Yeah.
I think for many people, it's the only study that they get on a regular basis.
That is where I'm headed. So, thank you. Because, quite honestly, and I hate to say it, but the most spiritual enlightenment most of the church gets is 1 hour a week. The process of putting it into a sermon has reduced everybody else to thinking, all I have to do is sit for an hour and listen. That's all I have to do. Now, historically, where did it come from? Come on, think back. This is a church, so follow the church back historically. Where did the idea that you just sit and listen come from?
Constantine
started it. The Catholic, which, by the way, just means universal. The universal church, the grand church of all, propagated that thought. And not only that, for hundreds of years, their lessons were in Latin, and the people no longer spoke Latin. So are you developing a concept that this is important to you as an individual, and it needs to be exactly what Jesus said when he told, or not Jesus, but God told the Israelites what? I want you to teach your children when? 1 hour a week? Oh, no, he was more specific than every day. Well, when did he tell the Jews to teach their children? When you get up, when you lie down. As you walk in the way, when you're sitting. You know, it pretty much meant not just every day, but every second they're alive, you teach them about God. Not what we've developed, is it? We've pretty much gotten to the point that one person is the person that's allowed to give a sermon, and he gets to choose the topic. He gets to present the topic in the way he feels it's important, and you sit and listen. Try raising your hand to ask a question in the middle of a sermon. You all laugh. Why? Because it's ingrained in you that's something you just don't do. There's no way you would do that. And yet, truly, if you wanted to learn, the minute you didn't understand something, oh, wait a minute. I've only been to one place ever. In all the years I've been attending congregations, I've been to one place, one day. We were visitors, and the preacher actually said, if I get to going too fast, y'all don't understand me, raise your hand, we'll go back and cover it again. And literally it happened. Somebody said, whoa, brother, I didn't get that. He backed up. Now, it was a 2.5 hour service. But what's wrong with that? I mean, why should we dictate we're here for an hour? Paul spoke to midnight. We don't know what time he started, by the way. Might have been 11:05, you know. But why did he speak to them? That particular message was for what? I'm about to leave on a missionary journey. I'm not going to see you again for I don't know how long, if I see you at all. There's some things I got on my heart. I just got to tell you.
not, you know, y'all come back Sunday morning and we'll talk about it. Or you'll listen to what I have to say.
See, what we've developed, and, you know, it's not just us, because we've fallen into the trap, too. It's cultural. Traditional. Some things that just aren't questioned. From the time of the 3rd century, the church has allowed itself to become an audience. The speakers have developed a style of polished rhetoric, sophisticated grammar, flowery eloquence, and a monologue that just is meant to keep you in your place. It's a style that promotes the speaker and not the subject. What's the point of a sermon? Or should be. What's the point of any topic when we're talking about God? I mean, at least our second graders get it when we ask them a question. The answer is always God. It doesn't matter what the question is. They figure that's the answer we're wanting. Or Jesus. Yeah. Sometimes we laugh about it because who is Jesus' mother? Jesus. No. You know, at least pay attention. You know, we've got to the point that only trained professional speakers are allowed to speak in most places. I am happy to say that is not true here. I went 51 years before I was ever allowed to get up and give a sermon. I went 45 years before I thought I was even capable, but I wasn't even allowed. If you go in a lot of congregations, the young men of the church, what everyone will say is the future of our church, as long as they only speak on the fifth Sunday at night. Right? Because we have to put our brightest and best up there on Sunday morning. Right? You've heard it. No, we should have whoever needs to speak up there. If we have a particular day that Jared comes in and says, you know, brother, I really have something I need to say today, we should be able to and willing to say, okay, go ahead and say it. Not, you're not on the list this week. We've fallen into that historical trap of this is the way we do things. Is it wrong to have a particular style of speech? To have 3 points? I mean, at least have 8 points. You know, I have sat through many a sermon and I never did figure out what the point was. Because, I hate to say it, but those of us that have at least 14 weeks to develop a thought have time to realize how much effort goes into doing it. If you have to do one or two every single week, it doesn't take long for you to run out of every idea you ever had. And you don't have very long to develop it. And so what ends up happening? I'm going to pick a topic that I think needs to be talked about today, whether you need to hear it or not, because I have to have a topic. What I think ought to happen is we ought to come together and say, okay, what do we want to talk about today? Matt, what's bugging you? Chris, what do you need to talk about? Nick, what do you need to talk about? To me, that's what the church should do. Because how else are we going to know each other the way that God said we should know each other? I'll tell you, the sermon I gave last week was the only one I've ever given that truly pricked my heart the way I think they ought to. Before that, I had to give a topic. I picked the topic and I did the best I could with it. This one hit me like I've never, I can honestly say the Spirit worked in me last week, because most of what I said, literally, I sat down at a keyboard and computer on Friday evening and it flowed out exactly the way you heard it. No editing, no cutting, no pasting. Never happened to me before in my life. Of course, I've had since April to think about it, since the guy started that discussion. That particular process has been in my mind for a while. I know. It was on my heart. You could tell. It's the only time I've ever had notes I didn't look at to see, oh, I'm on the wrong page. To me, that was not a sermon. That was preaching. What God wanted the people to hear. And you should have been able to feel comfortable enough to respond. But we've developed that mentality that we are an audience, and we sit here, and we listen. So in the middle of JJ's lesson today, when he says something, he interrupted me. This is what that is. Now, one, are you comfortable enough to do that? Two, is he comfortable enough with you doing that? And actually, I picked on him because I think he would, but... As early as the time of Martin Luther, one of the first reformists in the church, he referred to a church building as a Mundhaus in German. Mundhaus. It's the mouth house, the speech house, where you go to hear God. Not where you go to worship God. You go to hear God. Already, it had got to the point that the most important thing was not the worshiping of those that came, was not the partaking of the Lord's Supper. It was, you go to listen. Is that what you read Acts to be? Not in the version I read. John Calvin, later on, about 100 years later, changed it to that the one that spoke was the mouth of God. So now we go to the house of speech to hear the mouth of God. Can you see the transgression or the transference of personal responsibility, personal one-on-one relationship to I go to a specific place to hear God's word from a specific person who is the mouth of God. Who's supposed to be the mouth of God? The guy that stands in the pulpit. Trying to get you to think for a minute. Because knowing where it comes from is only one part of the story. What impact does it have on us? That's the part of the question we want to ask. Now, if we choose to keep the style, that's fine. But it can't be the only place that we hear God's word. It can't be the only time that we delve into God's word. I hate to say it, but 50% of any congregation only comes to Sunday morning worship. Less than 40% of them ever come to a Bible class Sunday or Wednesday. So how much are you going? I know personally, if I only got fed 1 hour a week, I wouldn't be 290 pounds. I make sure at least 3 times a day I get food. And plenty of it. Why are we so happy to be fed spiritually? Because I'm a picky eater. Not really. But I'm not going to often just sit down and, oh, that's all they got here. Walk in any fast food restaurant. How many items do they have on a menu? One? Why do they have so many? Because they know not everybody that walks through that door needs one thing. And yet, we have developed a system spiritually that you get fed when you walk in the door what they want to feed you, whether you need it or not. Because Matt pointed out one of the key reasons sermons are not practical. Because they're impractical. The guy doing it has never done it. Or he can't convey it in a way that it makes any sense to you. So you can go do it. The key problem that has developed from sermons is it has kept the church from being equipped. The whole point Paul says to Timothy is to what? Equip the saints. Teach them so they can. How often have you asked the question to somebody, you finally get them into a discussion, and you hit them with that difficult question, and their response is, oh, I need to go ask my minister. I got to go talk to my pastor. How equipped is that person to deal with the problem? They've sat there every week. They listen to the topic just like everybody else. Why don't they know it? Because the method is presented to them doesn't promote them knowing it. It doesn't build that personal desire in them that they want to know it. I went and checked off. I've been to service this week. I heard a sermon. Even if I didn't like the sermon, I'm going to chew up the preacher afterward and spit him out. Yeah. We have more dialogue on the topic afterward with other people than we do with the guy who did. Which, that's not right either. You got anything you want to discuss with him, go talk to him. But it should have been done, in my opinion, right then and there. And it's so ingrained in us that it's happening right now. I've been trying to just draw stuff out of y'all, and you're going to sit there. Partly because of the technique I'm using to teach. It was done on purpose. What style did I use for a lesson today?
Lecture.
It's a sermon. Exactly. It's a lecture. I'm in front of you. I could have chosen to sit in a chair. I didn't. On purpose. I could have chosen to start with a question and answer period to get a dialogue moving. I didn't. I could have used a different inflection in my voice. I didn't. I purposely chose a sermon. And you got the exact result I expected. I couldn't draw an answer out of it. Because we're all trained not to. Quite honestly, this is not Bible class. Y'all were listening to my opinion. Not the way it's supposed to be done. Now, having said that, by the time we walk out the door, what impact will it have on us? That's the key. Now, next week I want to talk about what God really intended. So if you want to read the entire book of Hebrews, you will find most of what he wants, because that book has so much against what we do, if you read its true intent. Because you are a priesthood. And what are priests supposed to do? I'm done for today. Thank you for your kind attention. Xander, listen. When he woke up. He just woke up.